Okay, so last time we got together on Revelation Road, we were talking about the Church of Sardis. That was fun. That was a good teaching. I enjoyed that. In fact, I've enjoyed all of these teachings. But I enjoyed this about Sardis because there was some great insight to the Lord and of the Lord concerning ministry. And we talked about the seven spirits of God. So let's go there, Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis, remember that's the pastor, write these things, saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And he says, I know thy works, which thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. So he begins out to speak to Sardis in a rebuke. In a correction. And remember, this is the first letter that we've gone through so far that he speaks to the church in such strong language. And he had a purpose and a reason for that. But it also should be a reminder to you and I, he's the head of the church. He's the head of your life. He's the head of my life. And that we should allow him to have his way. And if he's going to correct us, there's a reason for it. He corrects only because he loves. And I've said it for years and years and years. God is not a child abuser. He loves us. And he sees everything completely. And that goes to that seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Remember that talks about the perfection or the completion of the Holy Spirit with the number seven. Not seven different spirits. It's only one Holy Spirit. But this is the perfection and the completion, if you will, of who he is, the absolute totality of him. And then he has the seven stars, which represents the church or the pastors. They're in perfection. And so what we're seeing in the beginning of this was that God looks at ministry perfectly. He looks at us in perfection. I know that's kind of hard because, like I said last time, we judge by what we see. God judges by what he knows. Totally different. We judge by what we see. God judges by what he knows. He knows what's going on in our hearts. That's how he judges. Remember, it was said of Jesus, he said that he already knew what was in men's heart. He already judged them because he knew. So that's the power of discernment. And that's the other thing about the seven spirits. As I mentioned to you last time, it deals with total discernment. So I want to teach it all over again. I won't. But as he said, I know thy works. He's saying it different this time. Remember on the other churches, he said, I know thy works. And he's fixing to come into a praise. He's fixing to come into an attaboy, if you will. Hey, you did a great job. Here he says, I know your works. But it's tied into the discernment and understanding of what ministry should be, of what a pastor should be. And so basically he begins judging them and rebuking them based on his ability to do so because he operates in perfection. Does that make sense? But he sees us, and I want to add this, he sees us in perfection. That's how he can give us a future. You know, again, if we look at each other in the flesh, we're like, I don't know about Christine. I'll tell you, that Christine, you know, I don't know how long we can tolerate her. Or whatever. We may be short-sighted. But if we really love, we take away the things we don't understand. And we say, okay, that's the way the person may be. That's the way he is or whatever. But I love that person and I believe in that person and I believe in your destiny. That's God. That's what God does. And he overlooks things. Not that he overlooks sin. He overlooks our imperfections because he knows our heart. And he knows that if he can deal with us in the proper way, that we'll respond to that way and be healed, be delivered, and move on. Does that make sense? It's just a fatherly thing that he can do. By the way, we love Christine. We're not going to toss her out or anything. But, it is a very hard thing for us to do is to look at each other with the eyes of love, right? But we have to. So he goes on, he says, I know your ministry. And he says, thou hast a name. So We're going to fast forward this. The name represented what? A reputation. You've got a reputation that you're a live church, but you are dead. That's terrible. What a terrible indictment. I gave you the word dead, Greek 3498, nekros, which means corpse. And there's your zombie church. For everybody that's in YouTube land that's just so full of the zombie information, there's the zombie right there, the church. Right. Not somebody, you know, the church. Jesus said you're a zombie. You act like you're alive, but you're dead. You're dead with me. You have dead works. Dead, 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 dead. So that's a huge indictment. But again, being that he's in perfection, he could see it and he can say it, right? Absolutely. So he looks at them and he deals with them in that way. Remember, Sardis was a very wealthy place. We're not going to get into the whole legend of King Midas and the king of the time there in Sardis and all that stuff about the gold and the silver, but they were wealthy. Remember I told you about Dr. Butler from Princeton University who went there and they found a marble throne that was for the bishop of Sardis, the bishop of the church. I mean, you know, that's huge. When you think about it, compared to all the other churches that were struggling, they're under persecution or whatever, and your bishop has a marble throne. Again, I think you guys would really flip out, and my wife would probably throw me out if I came in here with one of those prelate bishop giant armed. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? It's got the lion heads at the end. Armrest, that's not happening. I like that little chair. I probably sat in it one time. But anyways, so they were very wealthy. How many of y'all know if you're not disciplined, wealth will make you lazy? Yes. Money makes you lazy. I don't care if you're getting subsidized income. If you have a lazy spirit about yourself and you got money coming in or resources coming in, you know, you just don't care about life and you go to pot. You ever heard somebody say that? Man, they've gone to pot. Isn't that funny how actors or, you know, rock stars, whatever, anybody that's got limelight, you know, in the beginning they keep themselves looking trim and whatever, and like 20 years later, come on, help me, church. You're like, who is that? Who is that? That happened to me just the other day. I saw an article of this particular artist, and I was like, oh, okay. You know, age happens, things happen, but that there was due to being lazy. Okay, so we move past that. It's just a wealthy place, and Jesus is rebuking them over this because of their laziness. And does it apply to us today? Absolutely. Do we have to be careful? Absolutely. Okay, so let's go on. Be watchful. That means stay awake. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Don't let it die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Okay, move on. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Go ahead. Thou hast a few names. Me, you, even in Livonia, I mean even in Sardis, wherever you live, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Woo, that feels good, don't it? All right, so let's go. He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment. That word white there is Lukas or Lucas, which means light. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but will confess him before my Father and before his angels. Okay? So anything else? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. All right, so that was Sardis. That's a fast introduction to that or a recap. Just an incredible opportunity to do some great things for God, but they got lazy. They got lazy in their blessings. And we really have to be careful as believers not to get lazy when we get blessed. I really hate to see when that happens to churches and pastors They reach a certain amount of people, and then they put it in cruise. Brother, sisters, we can't do that. We got to punch it, push it, accelerate, no matter, because we don't have a goal. You say, what's your goal for Ignited? My goal is to keep working until Jesus comes and win as many souls as possible and be faithful to the end. What does that number look like? I don't know. I have no idea. I'm not worried about that. Okay? So we need to just keep focused and hold fast. All right, the Church of Philadelphia. Going to give you a lot of historical information in the beginning so we can set the backdrop. But basically, this is letter number 6. Number 6 to the churches. And let's kind of look at some of the name connections. Remember, there's name connections, there's environment, atmospheric type of connections between the names of the churches and why the Lord picked them and what he's going to do in the churches and how he's going to talk about that. And so far it's been pretty accurate. We've only had one, Sardis, that really wasn't a name connection. It was more connected to their environment, their name being Red Ones. And so this here is Philadelphia. And it means the city of brotherly love. Yeah, we got a place here called Philadelphia. I don't think there's too much brotherly love going on there. No offense to my brothers and sisters in that area. Don't seem to be much love in many cities, huh? But regardless, it's the Church of Philadelphia. It's a city of brotherly love. So let's begin to read. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. So we begin again by saying it's a city of brotherly love. It was a lesser city than all the other cities where the churches were located. It was lesser. It wasn't that significant, if you will. They did have a big theater there, an open theater. The ruins are still there today. The problem is they can't excavate and do digging and stuff like that because they built homes all on top of it and around it. I just saw a video on it today to see some of the historical value, and it's amazing. They actually built homes, and they have pillars coming right next door to the house, but they can't do anything because people built homes. So you can tell, in a sense, it was a little bit of an insignificant city that nobody protected and kept it as an archive, you know, as a architectural wonder or anything like that. So very interesting. It was a border city, which means that they could reach all the other areas pretty quickly, different countries, if you will, different parts of the region. So that was a very interesting thing about the church, which made them evangelistic. You might want to write that down if you're taking notes. They had evangelistic opportunities. Even though it was a lesser city, and I'm building this backdrop so you can kind of see what they were going through, and then you can understand why the Lord is speaking the way he is. They were prosperous until 17 AD, and a cataclysmic earthquake took place. Absolutely destructive in 17 AD. And it was so bad that Rome told them that they had to pay no tax, no tribute for 5 years. 5 years. They said, hey, just focus on rebuilding. And even they had done, even though Rome had done that, they had felt it neglected and wanted more help to help with the, you know, with the situation, but Rome didn't do it. So I'm building this backdrop again because here's the church. They're in the midst of all of this wreck and ruin. They had a little bit of prosperity. Things seemed to be going pretty good, all right? And then all of a sudden this tremendous earthquake takes place, and now Rome doesn't want to help them. In fact, the emperor Domitian, the emperor Domitian, he actually went in there and took all their vineyards away from them. According to historians, the whole landscape was full of vineyards. And I'll remind me, you won't have to remind myself, I'm going to go back to that in a minute, about the wine. But they had all of these vineyards. In fact, their vineyards were so awesome, they competed with only one other place in the world, and that was Rome. And so the emperor said, we're not going to have competition. We want to lead the sales. We want to lead in being the producers of these vineyards. So he stripped it from them. Now listen to this painting, this illustrated understanding. Here's the church devastated by a tremendous earthquake. And now your number one source of income, the reason you're on the map, is stripped from you. Okay? All right, so this is a very bad time for them. It broke the economy. So you can imagine, here's the point why I'm telling you this. You can imagine how they felt when they got a letter from Jesus. You could imagine how heartbroken they were about life in general, and then have the Lord Jesus send a letter to them and speak to them and recognize them. Had it been an amazing feeling, don't you think? Okay? But watch this. You say, why does that matter? It's because when they received that letter from him, watch what happens here. Okay? This will make sense to you. And to the angel in the church of Philadelphia, write these things, saith he that is holy. He's writing to the church of Philadelphia and he's saying, I am holy. I am separate. I am only. I am above it all. I alone am sanctified. I alone am holy. And then he says, he that is true. In other words, I'm separated. I'm above it all. I'm holy and I am truthful. And I am transparent, and you can count on me. If you break it down in the Greek, this is exactly what he was saying. So many times we read this in the English, we're like, okay, he's holy and true. No, to them, it wasn't written that way. Hey, Church of Philadelphia, I want you to know that I alone have been separated above all, and I am holy, and I am true, and I'm faithful, and I'm transparent, and I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Even though your rulers have done this to you, I won't do it to you. I'm not like them, I'm holy. I'm not like your emperor, I'm holy. Do you see that? And that was a tremendous, tremendous feeling for them. And not only was he transparent, he was saying, I'm authentic. I don't know about you, when I'm in trouble, when I'm going through some stuff and I have people forsake me, it's great when the Lord speaks to my heart or I read a passage in the book of Psalm to find out that he's a friend that sits closer than any brother or whatever that may be. You know, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not towards your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. When I hear that and I know he loves me and he's authentic, he's transparent, doesn't it lift you up? Absolutely lifts you up. It's like, somebody loves me. Somebody gets me. Somebody understands me. All right? So it's an amazing thing, and that's exactly what they were going through. Okay? Now here's something very interesting. So he's on the side note, he tells them these things, they're really blessed by it. But on the side note, here it is. The main goddess of the area, because I've told you all the different goddesses that they had, Apollo and different people, Cybele and different goddesses in different churches. But this is Dionysus. It's kind of a hard name to pronounce, Dionysus. Well, guess what the main god, who she was? She was the goddess of wine. The goddess of wine. So when Rome came in there and took all the vineyards out, it was not only a slap to the economy of the church, it was a stripping of the religion of that region. It was just a total insult. And Jesus is saying, hey, I'm holy. They can strip your God because he ain't real. But I'm holy. I'm separate. I'm above all this, and you can't strip me at all. I'm separate and I'm sovereign. Isn't that awesome? And truth, I'm true. I am genuine, man. I am genuine. So it was great to receive that letter from the Lord. Okay, so let's move along. So no, go back. I'm sorry, I had to finish the rest of that verse. He that is holy, he that is true, and he that hath the key of David. The key of David. Remember, he's speaking to a wounded church. He's speaking to a hurt church. He said, I'm the one that has the key of David. So what does that mean? The word key, it means power and authority. The word key means power and authority here in the Greek. Just like you and I have keys, the keys that you have represent your power and your authority. The keys that I have, you can't have my power and authority because they're my keys. If you try to put your Chevy key into my Ford truck, you ain't going nowhere because you don't have your name on the title and I didn't give you my keys, right? You didn't get the power and the authority. But if we trade keys or if we allowed one another to have our keys, we have access to each other's life. That's called marriage. you have that exchange. Well, here he's telling them, I have the key of David. I have the power and the authority of David. Okay, that's very interesting. Why would he say that? Go to Isaiah 22, verse 22. And let's kind of see what he's talking about. In fact, I think go to verse 20. We'll probably start out there, if you don't mind. Isaiah chapter 22, verse 20. And let's look at this thing. Let's get a better understanding of what Jesus is saying. Okay? And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim. Now, Eliakim is a type and shadow of Jesus in this prophecy. The son of Ahila, all right? And I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. You ready? And the key of the house of David. The key to the house of David. What does that mean? That means in the Old Testament times, if you were the bearer of the key of the king, then you had entrance and access to the treasuries of the kingdom. You could go in the rooms that nobody else could go into. You ever know somebody who was a janitor? If you worked in a company that's a large company and one person has every key. I need to get in that file cabinet. Got it. I need to get into that restroom. Got it. What he's saying is that he has the total authority in this prophecy, the key of David, interest and access to all the treasuries of King David or all the treasuries of God. Isn't that powerful? And upon his shoulder, representing the authority, the strength. So he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. Sounds like what we just read in the New Testament, right? Exactly, because it is. It's a prophecy. So go back to the book of Revelation. Okay? It is only mentioned in Isaiah 22 and Revelation 3 there. That's the only time the key of David is mentioned in that particular form and fashion. So it opens up those chambers of wealth and it gives us the opportunity. So what is he telling? Okay, I gave you the backdrop again. I remind you, Philadelphia's hurting. It's a great church, but they're hurting. And so Jesus is telling them, hey, when all the doors around you are closed, I've got the key. When life seems like there's no way, it's not going to happen, your destiny is destroyed, the enemy's got you blocked and barricaded, there's no way you can get in, I got the key. He's telling them this. This is a letter of encouragement. And he's telling it to us today.
Well, don't you know the economy's bad, Pastor, and I can't get premium gas?
He's the key. He'll make a way. Find another way to get gas. You know, he'll take care of you or whatever it is. I know that's just pity, but it could be something. It doesn't matter. He's the key. He is the key. All right? So he has the key of David. So what is that? That means my destiny is held up and locked up and stored up and under control by Jesus. Yours is too. You need to pray this. You need to go around your house and say, Lord, thank you that you have the key of David. Thank you, Lord, you open up the treasuries of your Father's good house, my Father's good house, and you give me access to it. When you pray for finances, you should say that, Lord, unlock this door with the key of David. Unlock this door with who you are. Come on, I'm telling you. If you go for a job interview and that's supposed to be yours, say, Lord, unlock that door. If it's your will, let me have my treasury. Let me have my inheritance. Let me have what you want me to have. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not being arrogant. Lord, I'm reminding you that you hold the keys, and I recognize that I can't get in that door. The Bible says that the gift of a man will make room for himself. Is that right? You know what that actually means? It means this. If I walk into a crowded room, my gift will move everybody out of the way and put me up front. The gift makes room. Excuse me, pardon me. I don't have to do it. He does it, okay? He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. See, nobody can open my destiny but God. So let's pull this apart. He's telling Philadelphia, only he can open it. Well, they took away the vineyards. I'll open the way. You'll start a new business. Grow pecans. I don't know what he told them, but you know what I mean? We can change it. We can make a way. And no man shutteth. You can't shut me out. I just want to jump up and down and scream. You can't shut me out. Nobody can shut anybody watching and listening. Nobody can shut you out of your destiny. If God put you in that job, if God put you in that position, no man, no woman, no demon, nobody, nothing can stop you. If you love God with all your heart, you're living right and you're doing the right things, you're part of the destiny of God, and no one can stop it. And that's what he's saying. Now, I'm not saying that there's not going to be troubles and you're not going to have battles. There is a necessity of an enemy. Let me try that one more time. There is a necessity of an enemy. Sometimes when you're in your position of destiny, God will allow an enemy to come in there to strengthen you in that destiny so you don't get lazy. Come on, somebody. Yeah. Lazy on the farm. Even a good old general needs to see combat or at least go back to school. Okay? No man shutteth and no man openeth. It's a sealed deal. Okay? It's locked. He's got it. He's got it all under control. Okay? So he mentions this. He tells them, I'm the key holder. I'm your key man. I have your destiny. And I'm going to make a way for you when there seems to be no way. Okay? He's also, you want to write this down, he's also the gatekeeper. He's also the door. You can't shut me. And you can't open me. Without that key. Now, I'm going to tell you what the key is in just a minute. Besides the Lord Jesus, there's another key in here that is pretty obvious with the Church of Philadelphia. I'm not going to have time to read the scriptures, but do write these down. When I talk about the keys, Jesus has all the keys. Matthew 16:19. He's got the keys of the kingdom. Matthew 16:19. Luke 11:52. He has the keys to knowledge. He has the keys to a knowledge. Luke 11:52. Revelation 1:18. Revelation 1:18. He has the keys of hell and death. course, Revelation 3:7, he has the King of David. Revelation 9:1, he has the key to the bottomless pit. Even the devil can't get out without him. You know what I'm saying? Oh, you know, the mark of the beast. Jesus has the key to every event in the book of Revelation. And nothing happens out of its time or out of its season till he unlocks it. And if you teaching and telling people this and that's happening, and it's not in the sequence and the timing of God, then you are a liar. And the word is true. That's all there is to it. Tune in tomorrow night for my interview, because I'm going to talk about it. I'm going to talk about the word. All right? Jesus is the key. Also, Revelation 20, verse 1, he has the key to the abyss. He has the key to the abyss. Okay? So he has all keys. He has all control over our destiny and where we're headed. So why should I fear about life in general? And why should I fear about current events? Why should I fear about what's happening globally? Why should I fear anything in my life when he holds the keys? Think of that. I want it to settle in your spirit before I move forward, because this works for every circumstance that you're facing today. He's got the key. Well, you're dealing with something in your health. He's got the key that opens the door to his treasuries, to his healing, to everything that you and I need. Okay? The word openeth there, let's look at that for a second. It means the one who gives you passage. The one who gives you passage. He opens that door. You open the door to go through it, right? I mean, you do open the door to look out, but normally you open the door and you go out. But he gives you passage. He gives you that access. Go to Acts chapter 5, verse 19, Joshua. I'm just going to give you a couple scriptures. And let's look at this, where this word is used again in various places, so you can kind of get an understanding of what it's meaning. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors. It's the same word in the Greek. And brought them forth and said, you need to finish it. Let's go to, go and stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of life. Okay, go to Acts chapter 12, verse 10. Let's look at that. Acts chapter 12, verse 10. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which openeth to them of its own accord. Opened to them on its own accord. And they went out and passed on the streets, and forthwith the angel departed for them. Paul gets broken out of jail, right? What'd we see? The doors opened. Jesus is saying, I'm giving you access. Were they headed to their destiny? You betcha. They were headed to their freedom too, weren't they? And the Lord says, I'm your door to freedom. I'm your door to passage. I'm your door to healing. I'm your door to destiny. Whatever it is, I'll unlock it and I'll open it for you. Isn't that powerful? Acts chapter 16, verse 2. Real quick, Acts chapter 16, verse 2, which was well reported by the brethren that were, is that right? That's the wrong scripture, man. Try verse 12. If not, I'll come back and give it to you next week. That ain't it either. That's pretty good, though. It looks great. I could teach on that. I'll bring you the scripture next time I get together. And then Revelation 4:1, we'll do that. That I know is there. I might have it misprinted on my notes. Okay, and after that I looked, behold, a door was what? Opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it was a trumpet talking with me, right? Come up, which said, come up hither, and I will show you these things which must be hereafter. So John couldn't see everything that he needed to see until he was brought up, and then the door was open, and then he saw. So again, there's just some scriptures, and I'll get that other one to you later, but there's, you get the point that it happens to do with opening doors, that he makes a way for us, okay? When he shuts a door and locks it, watch this, stop trying to open it. Stop trying to open it. So many times we in life, I have done it, you know, a door shuts in our life, and then we go kick the bananas out of it, beat the stuffing out of it, thinking, you know, the devil did it or whatever. The Lord did it. He doesn't want you going back to it. I've done it, man. I've tried to go back, and the Lord's like, no, you go forward, okay? Because remember, the devil cannot shut you out of your destiny. You can forfeit your destiny. You can be a failure and say, Lord, I reject this. And you know what? The Lord will pick somebody else. He'll work on you, but you'll pay a bigger price to get back to where you were. You always will. But the devil can't block you and stop you from your destiny. Not when your heart is right. Okay, so look at the word door. I'm going to look at that real quick. He says, no, go back. Yeah, I want to talk to you about the word door. The word door, because he's talking about opening doors and shutting doors, and these, the word door in the Greek would be thora, T-H-U-R-A, thora, which is Greek 2374, all right? It was a large, heavy door that had a lock bolt system. This is the older ones, okay? Just think of an old castle, an old prison, an old dungeon, and that's the type of lock it was, okay? Why I brought that out is when he makes this statement, he that openeth and no man shutteth and shutteth no man open, he's saying no matter what the lock system is, it can't stop me from getting in. That's what I wanted you to see. Again, go in your memory and you're talking about a church and a city and a people, a region that have been tremendously devastated. And they needed words of encouragement. They needed to be lifted up and to know that the Lord was going to take care of them. Okay? It also means this about the shut doors and the open doors. It also means that the Lord will remove anything that blocks your opportunity. Again, that locking system, you couldn't get into it in that time. That locking system, you know, was state of the art, tremendous, solid state, if you will, for that time. Couldn't get in. Couldn't get out if you were locked in. But the Lord is saying, I don't care what the obstacle is, Church of Philadelphia, I'm going to make a way for you because I've got the keys, because I'm sovereign, because I'm true. I'm faithful. I'm transparent. You can trust me. Man, I couldn't imagine being there at that time hearing a message when things were rough like they were for them. So again, I want you to write down, if you're writing down some other notes about keys, remember to write down access. That's so important. Access. He's the one that gives us access. He gives us access not only into our destiny, but he gives us access into the revelation of who he is. The revelation of this Bible right here. I believe as we get closer to the coming of the Lord, that greater revelation will come to the body of Christ. Not in arrogance and, you know, oh, I know all this. It's going to be an intimate thing, to where you're going to know more about what the Lord has been saying through the Word. And you're going to know more about what to do in your life. Just like the sons of Issachar. Okay? All right, so now we're going to talk about going back to David, the keys of David. I wanted you to see something. The word David is really translated David, okay? But it means beloved. Excuse me, it means beloved, okay? What was he? He was a man after God's own heart. Now look at the correlation between the name, the city of Philadelphia, which is brotherly love, and then he uses the key of David, or the key of my beloved, or the key of love. Okay? It's going to make sense here in just a minute. Verse 7. Are we at 7 right here? Okay? So go to verse 8. So again, he's talking to the church of Philadelphia, and he's telling them, I have complete authority and power to open the kingdom and its treasuries, and I can shut them as well. The key and the connection to all of this, you ready? L-O-V-E, was love. This is what he was saying to them. The connection, the combination, the key. It is him. God is what? Love. He's telling the city of love, the church of love, that it is love that opened these things up for you and I. Okay? Everything in the kingdom is opened by love. Amen, Pastor. Woo-hoo, give me some more love. It's opened by love. Everything the Lord does is because he loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Love covereth a multitude of sins. Woo, hallelujah. And so he's telling them it is love that's going to make a way for you and I. Does that apply for you and I today? Yes. It has everything to do with us today and has everything to do with the kingdom. It has everything to do with access. Everything to do with entering into the treasuries of God. Go to 1 John 3:14. This is the proof right here. Here we go. 1 John 3:14. And we know that we have passed from death unto life because we beat up the brethren. Oh, bad translation. We love the brethren. And he that loveth not his brother abideth where? In death. So what's your proof you're in the kingdom? I love you. Not just the saying love, but proving my love, the agape love. And, you know, no greater love has a man than he lays down his life for his friend. That doesn't mean I go around telling you guys, I love you, I love you, love you, love you, love you, love you. Just love you. You know people like that? I'm like, get off of me, get away from me. That was gross because I don't believe you. It means I pray for you. I love you and I pray for you. Yeah, I'll tell you I love you with my lips, but I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to be your friend. I'm going to be there when you need me. I'm going to prove. Love is a verb. Remember that old DC talks? Love is a verb. Yeah, love is a... Anyways, I'm not a good rapper. Anyways, so we know we've passed from death into life. We love the brethren. Praise God. We need more love in the church, don't we? So let's go to verse 8. I'm trying to look at the clock, man. I know thy works. There he goes. I know thy works. I know what you're up to. I know what you're up to, man. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. That was the word door that I was speaking of, and no man can shut it. That's the locking system. Nobody can block it. I want you to notice something. He used the connection of love, didn't he? Guess what? This letter has no rebuke in it. Thus far, he didn't rebuke the Church of Philadelphia at all. Isn't that something? It's the only one he didn't have a complaint. Because love covered any of their faults. They had love operating. Love is an excuse. Love is not an escape. But love does cover. And if you love, you're quick to repent. And so this church was a loving church. They just loved folks. It wasn't a play on words, Philadelphia, city of brother love. It was a fact. That's who they were. And the Lord reached out to them and says, hey, I'm the true, authentic love, but you're doing a pretty good job. You're really reflecting my love. Okay? So he says an open door, which represents an opportunity. Okay? Swung open. How did that door swing open? The power of love. I really wish people would get this. You know, if we love God and love each other, he'll open doors for us that are just beyond our imagination. And I believe that's what he's done here in Livonia with Ignited Church. I really do. And people that are connected to us, wherever they may be, we're authentic and we love one another. And where we don't understand, we pray. You know, where we make mistakes, we repent.
Right.
You know what I mean? And that's the way you do it. You know, again, I don't understand everything about Flo, but I love Flo. She's trying to love me, you know. No, you know what I'm saying. There's things we don't get about each other, but we love. And I don't think there's nothing that can stop us forward speaking, Lord willing, for all of us combined together if we just love.
Yeah.
Really, I think that's the way the Lord has set this up. Okay? So it's that open door of opportunity. Now he says to them, watch this. And no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength. Okay, that's not a rebuke. The word strength there is dunamis, where we get the word dynamite. You all know that. 14:11, dunamis. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, for thou shalt receive power. Dunamis, dynamite power, or like a dynamo, you shall receive that power to be witnesses. That's what it says, right? Acts 1:8. So he's telling them, you got a little bit of dynamite. You got a little bit of power. Nothing wrong with that. And has kept my word.
Right.
Here we go again. You've kept my word. You've guarded. You've blocked the enemy. You've observed my word. You've watched over. I'm giving you definitions. You've watched over my word. And you have not denied it. And you haven't rejected it. It also means you haven't contradicted it. See, that's happening today. People are contradicting the word of God, coming up with another gospel, another revelation that fits their lifestyle, and it is against the word of God.
Right.
And God can't bless that. And he won't. They need to find a place to repent pretty quickly. You know what? I'm not going to be able to go on anymore. Till next time. Man. And thou hast kept my word, and thou hast not denied my name. We're going to have to end there. You didn't contradict it. You didn't deny it. You were faithful. You stayed true to the word. You stayed true to love. You stayed true to everything that I have given you. Man, yeah, I got too much ground to cover on this revelation road for the Church of Philadelphia. Anyways, I hope it blessed you. I hope it helped you see. And I think what I want to leave with you guys, if you'll just give me two or three more minutes, what I want to leave with you on the Church of Philadelphia thus far is the fact that love is the power that opens the doors of the kingdom. Love. The love for the Lord Jesus. The love for one another, the love for the lost, the love for the hungry, the poor, the world. You know, I don't appreciate everything that goes on in the world. I don't appreciate what these agendas of unrighteous, unregenerated people do in the world and their agendas and what they're trying to do, but we have to pray for them. And we have to see them with the eyes of love. It's very difficult. It's very difficult. It's something we can't do naturally in our flesh because we struggle with that. And the Church of Philadelphia, they had a little strength. And that one strength that they had was love. And it helped them overcome a lot of their adversities. And it brought Jesus on the spot to write them a letter to tell them that in essence, their love and his love would open the doors for them. And that's what we need to do in this hour. Father, thank you for love, the godly love, your love. And I ask that we would operate in that in this house. Those that are watching, those that are part of Ignited Church, we would just love one another. Not just in words, but in deeds, through prayer and through action. And that we would show forth your kingdom, Father God, through that and show that we are the body of Christ. We love you and we thank you for that amazing love that you gave us through the power of the cross of Calvary. In Jesus' name, amen.